Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our friend Jesus, for it's in his name and his name alone that we come before you asking for your blessing, for your wisdom, for your insight into our lives, Lord, that we might see ourselves and see you and even see all of our circumstances the way that you see them. That, Lord, you would increase our faith, that we might trust you in all circumstances. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've been thinking about eyeglasses a lot lately, in part because my wife is eyeglass-free for the first time in decades. She didn't just get new lenses in her eyeglasses, she got new lenses in her eyes. That still freaks me out a little bit, but so far she says it's really going well, and she no longer needs eyeglasses. It got me thinking about eyeglasses. I look around, and I see many of you are like me. You're not eyeglass-free just yet. But it's pretty incredible, isn't it? Depending on what your priority is, you can find a lens to meet your need. If you need to see up close, there's a lens for that. If you need to see far, there's a lens for that. If you're like me and you need help seeing close and far, there's a lens for that. There's a lens that'll filter the blue light. There's sunglasses that will filter the sunlight. But even there, there's different tints that will help you see different things at different times. There's sunglasses for driving. There's those for playing golf, those for being on the water, those for being in the snow. Depending on your priority, you can choose a sunglass, an eyeglass, to meet your need. We see in our Philippians text today, the Apostle Paul, he had a set of lenses through which he viewed the world that was actually very unusual. It reveals a different priority he had than most. It begins the beginning of the text. Paul says, well, what has happened to me? Well, what has happened to Paul? You don't read very far, you realize he's been imprisoned. He's been imprisoned for preaching Christ. He's now chained. He has no freedom, no privacy, and he is awaiting the verdict. Will he be set free? Will this be the end? Now, consider for a moment what that means, that Paul is imprisoned. Paul has spent most of the latter part of his life traveling the world, a missionary, preaching Christ, planting churches. The missionary journeys have been completely shut down. There's no new church plants starting at this point. No plans to travel to new lands where Christ has not yet been preached. No opportunity to check on the many churches he's already planted to see how they're doing, to continue to teach and strengthen them in the faith. You might expect Paul to be discouraged. He knows there's a lot of persecution, a lot of reasons the church won't make it. You'd expect him to be frustrated. So many hopes, so many plans, so many dreams to continue to press on and preach Christ. And yet now he's stuck in a jail cell. Or to be angry. His rights have been violated. He's been arrested and falsely accused. He's become a pawn in a political game. And certainly fearful. Fearful that he may never leave this prison cell. This actually could be the end of his life. But instead, we find that Paul is overflowing with joy. And it's the striking characteristic of this letter to Philippians that it is just joy-filled. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul rejoices over what has happened, and he rejoices over what will happen. Now, that gets my attention. How can Paul rejoice over what has happened when what has happened is he's in a horrible situation, chained, imprisoned? And what will how can he rejoice over what will happen when his future is so uncertain? Paul explains, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You see, Paul viewed all of life through this gospel lens. The way he saw all of life was through the advancement of the gospel. As long as Christ was proclaimed, he would rejoice. We see Paul suffering in prison. Paul sees the gospel spreading through the whole imperial guard. They thought Paul was the captive. It turns out the soldiers guarding him were the captive. The captive to hearing him preach the gospel. And Paul sees the gospel spreading throughout the whole guard. In fact, by the end of the letter, Paul will say, the gospel has even spread to Caesar's household. We see Paul in prison. Paul sees the gospel advancing. Paul, the church's number one church planter, has been benched. He's been taken out of the game. And you know what? Paul looks around, what he sees is other believers have become more confident in Christ. They've stepped into the gap. They've become more bold in their proclamation of Christ. And Paul says, I rejoice for the gospel advances. There are other preachers that seem like they're trying to take advantage of Paul's imprisonment. Perhaps build their own churches at the expense of Paul's followers. We don't really know. But Paul looks at that situation. He looks at his rivals. And he says, it doesn't matter their motive. All that matters is Christ is proclaimed. And so Paul rejoices because the gospel advances. Consider for a moment what it would look like if Paul wore some different lenses. The lenses that this world so naturally offers to us, that we so comfortably put on. A lens of security, a lens of status, power, influence. Looking through those situations, Paul's situation is nothing short of a complete disaster. There's no reason to rejoice in Paul's situation looking through those lenses. There's only discouragement and frustration, anger, and fear. Perhaps we ought to pause at this moment and consider what lenses we're seeing the world through. If you went to your eye doctor and you told your eye doctor, "Doctor, these lenses, they leave me discouraged and frustrated and angry and fearful," your doctor would tell you, "You need new lenses." Paul's going to recommend that you shift your focus. You shift your focus away from the priorities that leave you discouraged and frustrated, angry and fearful. The priorities of this world, like money and security and power and fame, even the fame of your own children. That you would shift your focus to the advance of the gospel. That would allow you to rejoice when the gospel advances in your life. When Christ is proclaimed to you, and when the gospel advances in the world, when Christ is proclaimed to the world. Let me expand on those two aspects just briefly. We rejoice because the gospel's been proclaimed to us. The gospel has advanced to us. Think about it. Christ's word for you today comes out of this letter to the Philippians, the very letter that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned, while he was rejoicing at the expansion and the advance of the gospel, that very gospel has advanced through the centuries, across the seas, around the world, even to McKinney, Texas, today, this morning. Paul rejoiced because he could see the gospel advancing. I don't know that he saw the gospel advancing through his very letter 2,000 years later in McKinney, Texas. That's pretty incredible to think about. This gospel, this good news that when God saw you wearing the eyeglasses of this world and pursuing the things of this world, he didn't turn his gaze from you. He saw your sin, but he saw more. He saw a child of God trapped in sin. And so he sent a Savior. Philippians 2, I think you'll hear it next week in the gospel reading. This incredible passage is, as Paul describes what it took that the Father kept his eyes on you. It says, Christ Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus humbled himself so that you could be raised up. Jesus became a man for you so that you could be made a child of God. Jesus suffered and died for you. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus was raised for you. And you too will be raised in the resurrection. There is no circumstance on earth that can take away what Christ has done for you. And so we rejoice. We rejoice at hearing the news again that Christ is for you. And not just for you. The gospel will advance to the world and nothing can stop it. Let me give you just one example from history. Voltaire was a French writer and philosopher during the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment was that time in the 18th century in which the reason of man took center stage, displacing the revelation of God as our primary source of truth. Voltaire said this, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. That was Voltaire in the 18th century, predicting that in 100 years, the only Bible you could find would be a museum piece. In truth, 100 years from Voltaire's prediction, his own home had become a storehouse for Bibles. By using the very same printing presses that had printed Voltaire's anti-Christian pamphlets. Caesars and presidents will come and go. Philosophers and activists, empires and nations, they all come and go. But the word of the Lord endures forever. My wife Karen had a funny experience after having her surgeries that gave her new lenses in her eyes. She found herself reaching to adjust her glasses, but the glasses weren't there. She even admitted once, I probably won't share this part at 11 o'clock when she's there. She even admitted once she went looking for her glasses. She didn't. Old habits die hard, don't they? And sometimes old lenses die hard. There's a lot of concern for the health of the church in America today, and rightfully so. Especially when you look at the church today through the lenses of this world. When you look at the numbers of the church that are declining, the power of the church, the influence, its place in our culture, which is all declining. When you look at the opposition that has arisen, human opposition to the church is increasing. It's easy to get discouraged, frustrated, angry, and fearful. But rather than look at our day through those lenses, I invite you to put on some gospel advancement lenses and to ask, What door is being opened? What unlikely door is being opened in our present circumstances? Both in your life, what circumstances in your life are opening an additional door for the gospel to pour in, for the gospel to advance in your own life and in our community, in our country, in our world? What circumstances are opening a door for the gospel to advance? That's Paul's lens. That's your lens by virtue of your baptism. So we put off those old glasses and we put on some new. And like my wife, it'll take a little practice. We may find ourselves reaching for the old, but that's why we continue to gather. We continue to gather that the gospel may continue to be proclaimed to us and continue to advance, not only in the world, but in our own lives, and take a deeper root and even begin to change the very way that we see. That's the good news of the gospel. We pray. Father, we do rejoice this morning. Lord, we rejoice that our salvation is by grace through faith. We rejoice that you did not look away from us. We rejoice that you sent a Savior for us. We rejoice, Lord, that you have preserved your word to us, a word that as we hear it strengthens us in faith, that we might persevere through the trials and tribulations of this world, that we might not lose heart, but we might continue to hope, yea, even rejoice in the face of difficult circumstances. And Lord, we pray that that gospel may continue to advance in our own lives as well, that we may be filled to overflowing with this good news, that we might help others to see the way to rejoice all the way to an eternal home with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.